Hey, this is Cam. Thanks for listening to Awakening Church's message of the week.
When you run a business or you run an organization of any kind, you're constantly looking at reports and ups and downs and all of that stuff. And my favorite report every single year, you can ask Heather, my favorite one is the one that she sends me and says, hey, we gave away this much money this year. This body... And I've shared it with most of you, but this body, since we've been tracking it, has given away, not with any ties or anything, we've given away about $250,000. Just giving it away. We've given it to other church building programs. I said, well, why would you do that? Put it in ours. Because we believe in sowing and reaping. We've given it away to so many different things. And so, Heather, great job doing that. And we just wanted to share with you guys that stuff's going to continue. And we're gonna keep rolling. How's everybody doing today? Everybody good? Y'all good?
Yeah.
Yeah. Cool. Everybody had a good week?
Yes, sir.
It's been busy a little bit for me. I don't know if you all are busy. I'm trying to get in this rhythm of Wednesday night. Does it mess with y'all on Sunday? Does it mess those of you that are not like actively going somewhere on Sundays? Does it mess with you? Totally messes with me. It wasn't so bad this week because I got up and watched the British Open, so that was pretty cool. But it messes with me a little bit because I'm like, I got to get my rhythm, and that's my day that I've given to the Lord forever, and so still do that. And unfortunately, Wednesdays, the last several, it's been right down to the wire that we've been able to get back here. So, it's good. It's good. I think I'm going to introduce a concept. I wanted to move today because I love whoever sits right in that chair where Tanya is and like right by the door. I love them, but when I was sitting over there, that's the only person I could see at all. And so I wanted to adjust a little bit so I could see more of you. I want to give you all permission right now. Like if you're not in a spot where you can see real good, slide your chair, move it, whatever you want. If you need to do that, y'all can go ahead and do that. Turn it around. It's totally cool. There's absolutely no set way it has to be. We want you all to be able to see the best that you can and hear. I've just been asking the Lord a lot about what are you doing and what are you saying? This thing I've been sharing for the last couple of weeks around, I don't know what else to call it. I've been calling it a trauma response theology. And I feel like that a lot of times our approach to God is based on a trauma response or something that we have gone through or whatever. So I've just been asking the Lord, I'm like, God, like these are seasoned people. Like what are we doing? What are we talking about? How are we navigating this? And so he took me back to an article that I wrote several years ago for Charisma Magazine. And that sounds way cooler than it really was. I mean, it was an article that got published, but, it's like an online thing. But it was birthed out of a message that I preached in the early years of Awakening called an Antioch paradigm. And that's really Christianese, and that's really, a whole lot there, that the Antioch paradigm. But it comes out of the establishment of the Gentile church in Acts chapters 11 through 13. Are y'all familiar with that? You've heard us talk about that before. And so that gave me even more questions. I said, God, what in the world are you, how are you bringing this together with a trauma response theology that we've been talking about? And so the answer is I'm not real sure. And so we'll find out if it makes any sense here in just a little bit. And but I want to share some stuff with you. I feel like the Lord has really, really just placed on my heart. And I may process a little bit tonight. I may talk through some things. I really feel like the Lord wants to heal tonight. So I don't know if there's someone here that you're struggling in your body or you're struggling physically. I feel like the Lord wants to bring healing tonight. And so I want to give some time for that. In just a bit. And I think I'm going to start in Acts chapter 13 in just a moment, but I'm going to read a few things. And I want to read a little bit from that article that I wrote. I don't even remember. Do you remember what year that was? It's like 2014, 2015 maybe? I can't remember. Yeah, anyway. I'm just going to read the second and third paragraphs, and then we'll jump into this. My great desire is for this movement, this revival, to be sustained and that it would never end, that we would fully move into the fulfillment of moving from glory to glory and faith to faith. Therefore, if continual revival and awakening is our inheritance, then they must also be accompanied by reformation. On the local level, there has to be adjustments made in order to sustain the move of God. I believe that God gave us a pattern, a paradigm, or a model in the book of Acts called the Antioch Church that gives us a glimpse of what is available and necessary to sustain a thriving movement. It's not the will of God for us to live in sin cycles or revival cycles. I want to say that again. It is not the will of God for us to live in sin cycles or revival cycles. That's a big deal. And so I want you guys to hear that. It is his will that we would live in the place of communion continually, and that would position us to sustain what comes from heaven, even when it touches the hands of humanity. While Antioch was not a perfect church, there are some foundational things that were present that allowed them to sustain as a thriving body in a very difficult time of persecution and tremendous growth. And so I'm not going to go super deep into Antioch tonight, but eventually I will. Just know it was like the third most powerful city in the Roman Empire during that time, and that's the place that God said, you know what, I'm going to establish my Gentile church right there. Not the ones where everybody has all the religious things figured out in the Jewish church, but that's where I'm going to do it. And so there are some things that I think we'll figure out from there. But yeah, I'm going to pray. I want to pray. I feel the presence of the Lord in this room right now, and so I just want to lean into that for a moment. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your witness in our lives. We're so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful that you are leading us and guiding us, and you're continually speaking to us in a very, very distinct way. And God, though the road is hard sometimes, we say yes to reformation. We say yes to a reformation of all that you're doing. And so we just ask that you would come tonight. God, I just want to go ahead and set the table. Whatever it is you want to do tonight in people's lives, in people's bodies, whatever it is, however you want to move, we just give you full permission. Lord, even as I'm talking tonight, the Bible says that you sent your word and healed them. We don't have to lay hands on anyone. I believe healing is in the room right now. And so we just ask that you would do what you want to do tonight as long as you want to do it. We love you. We honor you. We're so grateful for you in this room. Can y'all do that? Can you just open your mouth and just tell him how thankful we are that he comes every time we get together? We're so thankful, Jesus. We're so thankful for all that you're doing. We're so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful that you are opening our eyes to help us see things that we've never seen before and experience things that we've never seen before. God, we give you permission to move us into a moment where eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. We say yes to that. We say yes to that by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we say yes to that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I am having to ask some real serious questions of the Lord, and he's asking some real serious questions of me. I don't know if you all have that kind of dialogue with the Lord, but sometimes I ask him stuff that I know that gets on his nerves. I know that it does, but I'm going to be real honest. Sometimes he asks me stuff that gets on my nerves too, mm-hmm. And so it's okay for us to have that relationship. And the Lord asked me something the other day, and I was not prepared for this. And so I'm just going to give you what he said, and I'm not going to give you much context or tell you that I have an answer, because I don't. But I felt like I heard the Lord say, are you willing to redo everything? Are you willing to acknowledge that in nobility, in grace, in power, in all of those areas, that maybe there has been a mark that was missed, and you're willing to reform everything? Wow. That's exactly what I said. I'm not real sure. The answer is yes, but I don't like it. Right? Nobody wants to feel like they've wasted time. And that's not a good assessment. Wasting time is not what has happened at all. Because we learn, you know, for all of the wildness that John Calipari had when he was at Kentucky, he said something that I love and it stuck with me over and over again. He said, we either win or we learn. We don't lose. We either win or we learn. And so in that question, I knew that the Lord was saying, listen, everything that you've done to this point has positioned you for this. Everything that you have learned, everything you've studied, everything you've jumped into, everything that you have given yourself to has positioned you for this moment. And so for that, I'm grateful. And there are incorruptible seeds in the Word of God that are placed on the inside of us, right? And so I know that that is the truth. But I'm having to mull that question over a lot. What if we have to redo everything? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to back up and punt based on everything that I felt like I knew in church, in ministry, and in the pursuit of God? And so I think that some of what the Lord is saying to us right now is coming from that place, okay? All right. Jesus did not come to earth to be an on-call EMT. He did not come to earth to be an on-call EMT. Neither did he send the Holy Spirit to be a first-line triage for our trials. You know what triage is, right? Some of our medical folks could explain this better. But triage is the first line that comes into your room to determine what's wrong and determine what's going on. And what happens is sometimes we approach the Holy Spirit as though the only encounter we get to have with him is for him to come and show us what we did wrong and how we missed it. And that's why when Tozer said years and years and years ago that the most important thing that a Christian can do is to think rightly about God, he said a whole mouthful. He said a whole mouthful. And I'm convinced that one of the things that has plagued the body of Christ is our ability to actually understand the Father and to actually understand the Son and actually understand the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus didn't come to be an on-call EMT. The Holy Spirit didn't come to be first-line triage. God actually sent Jesus into the world to give us a picture of what was available in real connection and real communion. I want you to hear that. God sent his only Son into the world so that we, through his word, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, would be able to see the life of a man lived in real connection with the Father, in real connection with the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus did on earth as a man is at our disposal. Can you hear that? Everything that Jesus did on earth as a man is at our disposal. This communion is in and through the Holy Spirit. And here's how he outlined it in Isaiah. Not New Testament, not through Paul, not after Acts, but in Isaiah. This is how he outlined it and said this is what it would look like. Unto us is given a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. The reason that I feel like this is so important, the reason that I feel like it's so necessary for us to understand this, is if we have a core value or a core belief that the only time the Holy Spirit shows up in our life is for intervention or rescue, we will miss the beauty of what the Father is actually wanting to give to us, and that is an inheritance that makes us look like sons and daughters. Yeah? This is essential to the message of identity, which when I wrote that, it kind of began to tie together this Antioch thing, because I don't know if you know it or not, but Antioch chapter 11, around verse 26 or so, it's the first time that believers were actually called Christians. It was a place of identity. And there is a beauty in the leadership that happened at Antioch, but it was at Antioch that we were first called Christians, okay? And so this is essential to identity. If I have a core belief that my only interaction with the Father is from the context of rescue or intervention, then I dismiss the truth and reality of continual communion. This limiting thinking is what makes us enamored with the temporary. The limited thinking that he only shows up to fix me when something is wrong makes me enamored with the idea of temporary. And we do temporary really well, right? Finish this for me. All good things must come to an end, because that is our expectation. However, it is emphatic in Scripture that we are not to go from valley to valley or from mountaintop to valley, but to go from glory to glory, faith to faith, and strength to strength. And one of the things that I know that he has called me to do, and I'm going to say it until I have no breath in my lungs, the temporary move of God, the temporary moments that we have learned to love, are just the tip of the iceberg. He is looking for a body who can move into a sustained atmosphere of revival and renewal and breakthrough. Guys, when we are enamored with the temporary, our expectation is that the enemy is going to hit us again in such a way that it will cause us to fall. And we set up our hearts and we set up our belief and we set up our faith to believe that he actually could overtake me because I'm so weak. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. The reason I'm going back to these foundational things is because I believe this is actually original intent. And if the Lord is asking us, and even if he's just asking me, am I willing to redo everything? I've got to go back and make sure that the foundation is so secure and that it's so set and that I understand that the blood of Jesus is so powerful and it didn't just save me to be a little better version of myself and it didn't just save me to help me manage my sin problem just a little bit better. It actually saved me so that I could walk in real communion with the Holy Spirit, live the life of Jesus unto the Father in continual communion. And it's so important. It's my conviction that a reformation or a reformation of the church as we know it is needed. And this begins in the minds and our thought processes. We've been talking about thought process forever now, right? We've been talking about the nerdy stuff, the neural pathways. We've been talking about parts of the brain that I can't even hardly pronounce. I mean, we've been on this journey for some time. Why? Because he is asking a people to live from the place of the renewed mind so that we actually can move into the fulfillment of what he has for us. Listen, he will never crush you under the weight of inheritance. Can you hear me? He will never crush you under the weight of inheritance. And I don't care how strong your anointing cannot be sustained if your character doesn't have a foundation that can handle it. Here's the question. What must be reformed in order to sustain real revival and renewal, real breakthrough, and legitimate cultural transformation? The church has been so good and so proficient at revival moments. How many of you know that? Would you agree with me? Is that true? That we've been really good at revival moments. We can point back to them. I love to study revival moments and revival history. Where we have not been so good is actually creating a revival culture, and I would say even revival ecosystems that are necessary to sustain what is needed. And so what has to happen? What does a reformation of our thinking look like? What does a reformation of our thinking look like? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about everything you know about church. I want you to think about what your default is when you think about coming together. I want you to think about what your default is for how God is going to move in your life, how you're going to approach him, how you may feel like he's after you or he's mad at you. I want you to think about what is your default, because what the Holy Spirit is inviting us into is a total reformation of the way we think around how we interact with him, not in this trauma response theology, but actually in a daily communion that is never broken, because that is original intent. You've heard me teach over and over again. We start our study of God. We start our study of theology at the fall of man. Why? Because we can relate to it. That is not the start of theology. The start of theology is that he created a garden and he placed a man and a woman in a garden and walked with them in the cool of the day. And he showed up over and over and over again. Yeah, but then they fell and he lost it. No. Enoch walked with him after the fall. There was no sacrificial system. Let me really mess with you. There was no blood that had to be shed. And he was in such communion with the Father that the Father said, you know what? How about you just come back to my house and not go to yours? The Bible said that Enoch walked with God and was not. Right. That's a huge flex. That is a huge flex.
Right.
So here are some things that I believe that have to change if revival culture is going to actually move into, if revival moments are actually going to move into revival culture. Number one, mindsets. He's going to change what we believe about revival, about encountering him. He's going to do that. And I'm telling you, there is such a necessity for a corporate gathering like this or corporate gatherings that happen on Sundays. It is so necessary, even more so as we see the day approaching, right? We have scripture around that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But what I want to tell you is that I believe what he's doing is raising up a body of people that are actually going to function in an Ephesians 4 reality. The equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry, that's what the ministry gifts are for, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, to do the work of ministry. And you're going to affect culture more than I ever will sitting in this room. Guys, I want you to hear me. You carry something in you that everything you touch has the DNA of revival in it. And it has the DNA of prayer, presence, family. It has the DNA of what the Holy Spirit is releasing to this body. And you touch hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that we never get to see in this room. And I'm telling you, if we're going to move into a real revival culture or create a revival ecosystem, we're going to have to change our mind and understand that we're actually the carriers of revival. Number two, we have to change our methods. That's the hard one for me. That's the hard one for me. I am so bent on productivity and efficiency. Guys, I'm not kidding you. Like, it's really, really easy to work for me unless you're not productive and you're not efficient. That breaks me down to the dadgum dirt. And it doesn't matter if it's a vendor that I'm working with. It doesn't matter if it's crews that I'm working with. It doesn't matter if it's a seller in a real estate. If you're not productive and efficient in what I'm doing and you're wasting my time, I have literally walked away from deals where I had to tell the realtor on the other end, do not call me one more time about this deal if I don't have it under contract. Don't do it because I can't give my time to it, right? And so methods are difficult for me to want to adjust and change. Why? Because I have given my life to being on a platform and having a microphone in my hand. And listen, I want to tell you, I'm so much more comfortable in that even than I am in this right here. I'm so much more comfortable. To me, this gives me, I don't want to say anxiety, but this is like, what are we going to do? You know, you can ask the staff. We've been talking about it for several weeks, like, because this is not the normal thing. But this is what we absolutely felt like there was wind on, and we absolutely felt like the Lord was blowing on this. And so we said, you know what? We're actually willing to adjust. We're actually willing to transition into whatever it is. And I don't know what the method is. I don't know exactly what it is that he's asking us to change and transition. But what I know is it's pushing us closer into an idea of revival culture and not revival moments. Here's the next thing that's transitioning. Ministry roles are transitioning. Ministry roles are transitioning. And the religious always have a problem with that. The religious always have a problem with that. Matthew chapter 9. Let me do that for a moment. Matthew chapter 9. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 9 where the Pharisees come to Jesus? You may or may not remember. Let's just read it. We got time. Can I slow down and just take a little bit of time here?
Absolutely.
Okay. You know what? I forgot my glasses. Jesus, hear my eyes right now. Y'all think I'm playing? Okay. Now, here we go. Matthew chapter 9. I have no idea what verse that is. This lighting's not good either. We're going to blame it on that. When those known as the Pharisees saw what was happening, they were indignant. And they kept asking Jesus' disciples, why would your master dine with such low lives? When Jesus overheard this, he spoke up and said, healthy people don't need to see a doctor, but the sick will go for treatment. Then he added, now you should go and study the meaning of the verse. I want to show you mercy, not just offer me a sacrifice. For I have come to invite the outcast of society and sinners, not those who drink, or not those who think they are already on the right path. Okay, the very next verse. This is verse 14. The disciples of John the Baptizer approached Jesus with this question. Why is it that we and the Pharisees fast regularly, but not your disciples? Jesus replied, how can the sons of the bridal chamber grieve when the bridegroom is next to them? But the days of fasting will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And who would mend worn out clothing with a new fabric? The next verse talks about the wineskin. Who puts new wine into an old wineskin? Y'all familiar. You know where I'm at. How many of you have ever actually studied out the context of what that is about? No? Jesus chose Matthew as a disciple. He went to a banquet at Matthew's house. He walked up to the tax collector booth and told Matthew, follow me. Knowing the Jews hated the tax collectors, knowing that Matthew had probably stolen from the Jews for the Roman Empire, understanding that this is what is considered, I mean, the Pharisees said a lowlife. Why would you hang out with the lowlifes? I want you to hear this. In the context of calling one of the 12 and going to a banquet with Matthew and other tax collectors, the Pharisees come and ask him. But not just the Pharisees, then John's disciples. Why do your disciples not fast like we do and the Pharisees? What am I getting at? There was such a thought process in the religious system of that time that they had no ability to actually believe that the power that was in the mouth of Jesus and in his words could actually transform a system. Why? Because they were so concerned about Jesus coming to free them from the Roman oppression. That's all they could see. That's all they had. That was their only frame of reference. And so Jesus comes into this area, calls Matthew and says, I want you to follow me, goes to a banquet. Hello, Esther, the banqueting king. Goes to a banquet and has dinner with the lowlifes and then instructs the Pharisees, look, Jack, you've been missing it the whole time. You think that because you look the part and try to sound the part and you want to offer me a sacrifice that you're actually doing it, but I am actually coming to a place of mercy. And this is what would transition into a John 13 encounter going into the upper room where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. What is the new commandment? Love one another. What? Jesus, did you bump your head? This is not new. You've been with us for 3.5 years. You've been talking about love. You've been talking about all of these things. He said, no. He said, this is a novel, a brand new concept. Not just new in order of being here, but a brand new novel concept that you would love one another. And it's from that place that he goes into this teaching to John's disciples, and he says, you can't do this and think that you're going to add old fabric to a new fabric. You can't continue to function the way that you're functioning and think that you're going to put new wine in an old wineskin. Why? Because not only does the old wineskin break, but you actually lose the new wine that was given to you. And this is what happens. See, a lot of times this is where hybrids come from. And we want to have a hybrid. I need to slow down. I'm about to start preaching. I need to slow down. Hybrids happen when we think we can have just a little bit of the new wine in the old wineskin, and then we'll mix the old with it, and then we'll add a little more, and we'll do it incrementally. and nobody will actually know. And I'm telling you, if we're going to have a revival ecosystem that moves us to revival culture, we're actually going to have to realize that our mindsets, our methods, and the ministry roles that we feel like we've known forever actually have to change. Because I'm telling you, the Pharisees missed it. And what took me on this journey, and I'm going to try to wrap this up because I want to place a demand on this tonight in our worship. I really do. I want to place a demand on what he's releasing to us in our worship. And so I want to wrap this up in just a moment. But what's happening is Jesus is positioning us to move into this paradigm where we actually can create something that can host presence for the rest of our lives. Everything needed to sustain what I'm talking about is found in the context and posture of ministering to the Lord. If you read Acts chapter 13, it says that in the context of a prayer meeting where they were ministering to the Lord, it's literally the word liturgio, which is priesting before the Lord as if a priest would. The Holy Spirit calls out Saul and Barnabas, Saul who would become Paul. They go on their first missions journey. After he calls them out, they then pray and fast, lay hands on them, and send them out. Two of the greatest preachers in the entire New Testament are in this body. They leave this body, and it still thrives as the hub for the church in the New Testament. That may not mean a lot to you. That might be some nerd stuff you don't care about. But watch this. This is what I want you to understand. It was from that place of authority, ministering to the Lord, they immediately encounter a false prophet, and Paul dresses him down by the power of the Holy Spirit and says, you are absolutely, his name was of Jesus, Bar Jesus, and he was trying to say that he was connected, and Paul said, no, because you don't have the same spirit, you don't have the same fruit. They went through persecution, they went through all of these things, and then he goes to the synagogue, and he stands up, and this is what he says. This is what I want you to hear tonight. Teaching in the synagogue. This is in Acts chapter 13, verse 27. But the people of Jerusalem and their leaders didn't realize who he was, talking about Jesus, nor did they understand the prophecies written of him. Yet they fulfilled those very prophecies which they read week after week in their meetings by condemning him to death. What? They fulfilled the prophecies that they had memorized about the Messiah because they were so stuck in their mindset, their methods, and their roles, and they actually became the fulfillment of the prophecies that were written about the man Jesus and condemned him to death. I know that I've just introduced this idea of Antioch, and I'll build on it a little bit next week. But everything necessary for sustaining a revival and renewal culture is found in the context and posture of ministering to the Lord. The culture looks different if your ministry to the culture comes from the place of overflow and not the place of striving. You understand that's why Jesus was so hated by the Pharisees, because he was hanging out with the lowlifes. He was calling the traitors to his side. He was having dinner with the people that society rejected, and he was still healing the sick and raising the dead and doing everything that the Pharisees had read about but had no ability to walk in over and over and over and over again. They weren't just mad at him because he claimed to be the Son of God. They were mad at him because they had no ability to do what he could do. It was from the place of a worship and missional movement that Paul and Barnabas begin to change the mind of the people about the man Jesus. And I'm just believing, Josh, you can go ahead and play softly. I am just believing that he is calling us to a place where we are so connected with what he's releasing in the moment, even if it looks different, even if it sounds different, even if it doesn't fit the vision statement that we wrote. I don't ever want to be one who reads this book and becomes the negative fulfillment of what I'm reading because I can't see him correctly. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Isn't it crazy that that concept didn't fit in the old wineskin? Isn't it crazy? I think it's so interesting that from the context of having a banquet with a tax collector who he just called to his side, and obviously Matthew was a big deal. Thank you for his gospel. From the context of calling Matthew and having a banquet, he confronts these ideas of, guys, y'all have missed it the whole time. You've missed it the whole time. You understand who he's talking to, right? Pharisees had given their life to studying the prophecy of Jesus. You know that's why Paul was so effective in what he did. If you go back and you read Acts chapter 13 and you read his discourse in the synagogue, he stands up and he begins to quote history. He begins to quote scripture. He begins to quote the psalm. Why? Because he was prepared. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He did all of the things that you were supposed to do. He was trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the premier teachers of that time. And he allowed everything that he knew to become as rubbish, he would say later in Philippians, so that he could actually know Jesus. But he was prepared. He was absolutely prepared to have discourse with them on who the man is, how they missed it, and how he could transform them. As he's inviting us in this moment, in this basement, to be a part of an ecosystem that actually does bring cultural transformation, that transforms the culture to mirror the kingdom. I was talking to Cameron the other day, and we were driving down the road. Does that mean they're going to walk in on church and immediately feel chill bumps? No, it means Monday when they go to school, they're going to be so moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means when you go to work, you're so moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means that you're so connected with the availability of the Holy Spirit to put you into a place where you hear the gentle impulses and you move by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform culture, to mirror the kingdom. Listen, I know you're going through life. I know you're going through trials, and I know that they're hard, and he wants to show up for you, and he wants to bring you breakthrough, but he's not interested in bringing you a breakthrough that causes you to fall right back into the same thing. He actually wants to bring breakthrough that causes you to move from glory to glory, faith to faith, and strength to strength. I'm telling you, there is a forever that is available. There is a forever that's available.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.